Reading is taken from John chapter 14, and you can find it on page 1083.
Do not let your...
Hang on a minute. Oh. We've got to...
Okay.
Oh. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to John. Glory to you, O Lord.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in you. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, if I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong bit. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even if I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
So we're continuing, as I said, our short series, just giving you a taster, really, of John's Gospel. And it might be something that you want to read through during Advent. I think John's Gospel is one of those really appropriate Gospels. Any Gospel is appropriate, of course, but particularly it's got those themes of Christmas and light and dark that we recognise. You might want to go and read through that, being given this taster. And last week we heard, just to remind you, or if you weren't here, that startling reality of what it meant for the author, we'll call the author John from now on, we're not sure who the author was, but let's say John, to claim that in the beginning was the Word. That was a startling thing to claim. So the Logos, the wisdom, the divine spark, all and everything that anyone has hoped about the meaning and purpose of humanity, the bigger picture, a someone with a capital S out there who holds it all of those things were captured in this sentence. In the beginning was the Word. And then you have the counterpart in verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and lived with us, or dwelt among us. All our hopes, our dreams, our imaginings, and our fears of nothingness, of no purpose, of pointless lives, they are all met and answered in that sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Ta-da. Fantastic. And so today we've jumped forward a few chapters in John to chapter 14. And Jesus is well into his ministry. In fact, in this chapter, he's almost at the end of his ministry, because John's Gospel spends most of its time in the Passion Week. leading up to Jesus' death. So in chapter 14, Jesus has done all manner of things. He's spent the last few chapters making it abundantly clear who he is. The patterns in John's Gospel, those things that you should look out for as you read through John's Gospel yourself, are the signs that Jesus gives us of who he is. Things like water into wine, the upturning of the tables in the temple, the raising of Lazarus, feeding the people with bread in the desert, and the healing on the Sabbath. All those things resonated for the people of that time. They knew that means God is among us. And you'll find some of those things resonating in stories in the Old Testament, particularly that idea of manna with Moses in the desert. So bread in the desert, they know what Jesus is saying about himself. So John's full of those little signs just dropped in. This is who Jesus is saying that he is. And yes, those were moments in themselves and important to those people who were there at the wedding in Cana, at the temple when Jesus did that. But it's also a pattern of what John is trying to tell us about who Jesus is. He's saying, pay attention. Who is the only one who can do these things? And so for the author, for John, the answer is clear. The only one who can do these things is the Son of the Father. So it's all about the Son of the Father for John. So we have the patterns in John of signs about who Jesus is. But John is also found to be very much focusing on Jesus, who Jesus is being the Son of the Father, this close relationship of Son to the Father, this connectedness of the Son and the Father is of fundamental importance to John. Now, you may be wondering, why is this a thing? Because don't we know that? Jesus is the Son of God. Duh. But actually, John is trying to draw on the importance of that, particular aspect of who Jesus is, of Jesus' nature, in order to draw us into understanding what our relationship with God is like. And so in other Gospels, you'll find different emphases of who Jesus is and what Jesus' job is. And they each, you know, piece together a picture for us of who Jesus is. So, for example, in Luke's Gospel, the emphasis is very much on Jesus' humanity and a bias towards the poor. So an identification with humanity, an identification with those people who are oppressed. And the power that Jesus has to do anything that might be considered divine or supernatural in Luke's Gospel is attributed to his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we often have a sense, don't we, that to be infilled with the Holy Spirit is something that is our remit as human beings. We identify with Jesus in that. Jesus being, you know, entirely connected with the Holy Spirit can do those things. And we know that we are infilled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we know how to follow God and to do God's will. We're human and God comes to us in the Spirit and deposits in us the things that we need, wisdom and power and obedience. We kind of get that. But in John's Gospel, we're actually taken on another journey of understanding of who we are in relation to God because of the nature of Jesus. We're being invited in John's Gospel to rest and really contemplate the divine nature. The Christian faith says that Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. And because this doesn't make logical or mathematical sense to us as humans, we do tend to be more inclined to one or the other when we think of Jesus. And those inclinations are seen in the writers of the Gospels. So we have Luke more with the humanity of Jesus and John more with the divinity. and that divinity being sourced through that relationship with the Father. And so I think it's good for us, it's important for us to recognize that tussle, that tension that we have in our own relationship with Jesus and our own attitude towards Jesus, and maybe interrogate ourselves a little bit. What are we most comfortable with when we think about Jesus? As the Bible puts it, we are confronted in Scripture with these two Jesuses. Jesus, the Son of Man, or the human one, and Jesus, the Son of God. The Bible says both those things. The most human you have ever met in Jesus, and yet the Son of God, divine. For myself, I think my predisposition is probably more to rest and contemplate in Jesus's humanity, to connect with Jesus on that human level. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly valid. It's a challenge to me when I think about Jesus that the type of human being that I can be is nothing less than that. That's what I'm heading towards, to become the most human, because that's what I'm made for. And Jesus is my example of that. Jesus is my way. Jesus walks ahead of me and beside me and behind me and shows that it is possible to be a human and to seek God. It reminds me of that prayer, St. Patrick's Breastplate. I don't know if you've ever heard it. You know, Christ behind me, Christ beside me, Christ before me. That's often how I think of Jesus. And there's great strength in that, in my discipleship. But the flip side, there's always a kind of evil twin to these things, and we have to be careful of, if that's our predisposition, and for me it is, that we can tame Jesus. We can tame Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had children or grandchildren or seen those adverts of that little toy. I think it's quite a 90s toy of Polly Pocket. Polly Pocket, who used to be able to put in your pocket and then take her out and dress her and play. At any time, she could just be brought out. And I think sometimes if we rest very much in Jesus's humanity, we have this idea of kind of Jesus in my pocket. Jesus in my pocket, who's very lovely, and Jesus is my friend, and that's true, of course, but I can kind of take Jesus out and play anytime I want to. But, you know, I can kind of slip him back in my pocket if he's becoming a little bit too demanding of me and my humanity. On the other side, if our predisposition is towards the divinity of Jesus, thinking of Jesus predominantly as God, this brings a great significance to our relationship with Jesus. He cannot be ignored. He is God. He is truth. He's without sin. He is the way without caveat. He is complete and perfect. He's trustworthy. And our job is to follow and to contemplate this one, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But by resting too much and never taking on the other nature of Jesus into our discipleship, by resting too much in this understanding of Jesus, that can lead us to push Jesus here. You know, just keep Jesus at this distance. Because it's too much for us. We can begin to say, oh, well, you know, that was Jesus. It doesn't mean that I have to be that kind of human. He was, after all, God. So you can see that although we may be predisposed in our own natures, you know, our own characters, to think of Jesus more as human or as God, that might be more comfortable for us. It's important for us to challenge ourselves to come out of our particular predisposition, our particular comfort zone, and to spend time thinking, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus to me? And so that you can be honest with yourself about your own faith and your own discipleship and the shape of that, and to challenge yourself to move on with Jesus, see how your faith is doing. And you can see why John, at the beginning of his gospel, held both of these things in absolute tension. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. So in John's Gospel, he doesn't let the sonship of Jesus, which he's focusing on, even though that's part of the nature of this particular gospel, he doesn't let us use that nature to keep Jesus at a distance from us. We're not allowed to say, well, that was for Jesus, but it wasn't for me. In chapter 14, there's a very clear trajectory through that text in the relationship between Father God, and the Son, and then us. So that's the trajectory. Father, Son, us. There's the line that's drawn between the Father and Jesus. If you know me, Philip, you will know my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I think it was ever thus. I don't know if you have known it either in yourself or in others that you're talking to about God or Jesus. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. I know I've felt like that. If God would just do something or appear, then I'd believe. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus' answer is actually the same as we could give today. If you've seen Jesus, then you've seen God. Make your choice. That's what Jesus stands in front of Philip to say. And you might say, but you know, Jesus isn't walking around today. And John's Gospel's answer to that is this. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me anything, I will do it. And that's the line from the Father through the Son to us. We are part of that. We are connected. The one who believes in Jesus, which means that you follow Jesus, you orientate your life around Jesus, you will do the things that Jesus does. You will be the hands and feet and face of Jesus in the world. I'm sure it makes you take a deep breath and a bit of a gulp. You know, would we dare to say, like Jesus, if you have seen me, you've seen Jesus, and you've seen the Father. I wouldn't dare, I have to say, but it's a challenge to us. Because it is the promise of God to us that we will become like Christ. It's not just an empty, nice thing that we say. We will become like Christ. The Bible tells us that there will probably be glimpses of that in us along our journey, that we will be reflectors of God's glory, remembering that the glory is God's and not ours. And if you were here when we did our series on 2 Corinthians, there was very much that in Paul's writing, that we reflect the glory of God in that relationship, the closer the relationship we have. We reflect that glory of God to the world. The closer we walk with Christ, the more consistently that will happen. And this is our choice. It's the choice in John's Gospel. There's not a middle ground. And John's Gospel is full of this. when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" There's lots of make your choice. Who is Jesus? So there's no walk with Christ, but don't worry, you don't have to become like him. There's walk with Christ, become like Christ, or don't walk with Christ and don't become like Christ. So what do we do with that information? Because that's quite heavy, isn't it? Do we panic and think, no way, that's way too much responsibility? No thanks. No thanks. Or do we take the risk of getting it wrong, of forgetting as we go forward that the source of us is the Father? And we might think we're, you know, good God in ourselves. The calling of the disciple of Jesus is simply to be that, a disciple of Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, and that's it. There is a side effect that we will become more like Jesus. That happens because that's the promise of God to us, to be present in us. And it feels like quite a heavy promise. Like, oh, thanks. And Christians, I think we can resist walking, going forward in our discipleship. But here's the thing. If we follow Jesus and become more like Jesus, we get to see the face of God. We get to see the face of God. And that is always the point. It's always the point. So we go through this, oh, we're becoming like Christ. That's going to demand a lot of us. That's not actually the point. Our only end goal as Christians is that we seek God and that we desire to see God's face. Becoming like Christ, being Christ in the others, to others, is not the point. The point is not to get into heaven. It's not to stay safe. It's not to live forever. Those are the side effects. Those are the side effects. They are never the point. God is not a means to an end. Our purpose and our meaning as human beings is to seek God's face. That's our reward. Our reward is God, God's self. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. That's it. If seeking God is our desire, then truly Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one sees God until they gaze on Jesus. And actually, that's why I'm a Christian. And not seeking God on another path, because I seek God and I see that God has a human face in Jesus. So as we begin our Advent journey, may it be one in which we evaluate our relationship with Jesus and recalibrate perhaps where we need to, so that we are following Jesus because we're seeking God. And may you seek God with all that you are, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, in your seeking, may you find that the side effect is that you grow to reflect God's glory to a world that is needing Jesus.